for our revival this week.
Man, thank you so much. Brother Leatherman, God bless you. What a joy it's been to be here. I tell you, Nancy and I have really, really enjoyed getting to know so many of you. And we certainly have enjoyed Dr. Ms. Leatherman and the fellowship and the food. We have eaten ourselves under the table. And it's just been an exciting time. And the preaching, we were able to make a few visits along the way, passed out a number of tracts just like you have, and invited folks and got some good promises, and some came and some didn't come. And, you know, that's just the way it works. But you just stay at it. Stay at the task and how good it is. Thank you for the guest house, the mission house there. And that's been very nice, very comfortable. We did have to drive a long way to get to church each night, but it was the distance is worth the difference, we say. You know, we have folks that our average people, our inner core, our inner circle people, we're an inner city church. But to have workers, laborers, people of character and so forth that can carry the load, I would say at least 80% of our people drive an average of 20 miles one way to come to our church. And we have people that come from over 40 different zip codes throughout the greater Louisville area. And so don't think, some of you, that maybe you say, well, man, I've got to drive 14 miles up the mountain or 25 miles up the mountain to get there. I'm telling you, it's hard to find a church that's trying to do what this church is trying to do. And you say, well, I'm going to go help this little old church over here that hadn't done nothing in 50 years, didn't do nothing for the next 50, but at least it's closer to home. Well, I'm telling you, you'd be far wiser, in my opinion, to continue to make an investment. Yeah, it's a little bit of investment. It's costing you something to do it, but it's an investment in eternity, and it's an investment in precious souls, and I believe God will bless you and honor you for it. Hey, let me go ahead tonight before I make you stand. Last night I had folks standing, then I got to make announcements, got to read, and got to preach, and got everything else. So I got me a chair, and I said, well, if they're going to keep standing, I'm going to sit down. And it didn't work out that way, but that's what I thought about. Hey, on the back table, especially for young people, single young adults and college-age students, whatever, or even a young couple that maybe feels called to full-time service. We've had a number of married couples over the years and got a couple right now, as a matter of fact, two or three couples. And if you'll fill out this card and let me put my name on it and turn it in, or you can mail it in. It doesn't matter. There's no address on there. You have to look up the address. But if you'll fill that out, I can save you some money on your registration fee. I can save about $100, and that'll help a great deal, because the biggest expense when you're starting into Bible college is that upfront money, because there's registration and all that kind of thing. There's the first month's tuition. It all adds up, and it almost doubles your monthly rate that you normally would pay. And so I can help you with that a great deal. And if you'll fill that out and give it to me, I'll put my name on it, turn it in. If my signature's on there, then they'll contact me, and I can get you that little bit of a discount. If you decide, well, that's not where I'm going to go, I'm going to go somewhere else, or I'm not going to college right now, or I'm going to a local state school, or whatever you're going to do, it doesn't hurt a thing. It doesn't cost anything to do that. And then there's a paper why I recommend Shawnee Baptist College. The program is right, the place is right, and the price is right. And the price is right. Come on down. And but the truth is, let me just talk about the program. The place is the local New Testament church. The price is one of the best prices, values, that you'll find anywhere. And Shawnee Baptist Church itself adds to what our young people pay to come to college there. Per young person, about $2,000 a year that our church pays in order to keep the college doors open and keep young people coming. That's why we ask churches to pray about partnering with us to some degree, however the Lord would let you, would allow you to do that. But, for example, we have an internship program. We have all the same academics. Different colleges have different strengths and different weaknesses. And one of our weaknesses is we're not in a resort town. But you guys live in a resort town, so it's no big deal to you. But some colleges, their claim to fame is they're in a resort town, or they're near an ocean somewhere, a body of water, or there's all that romance, that kind of thing. Well, we're not. We're in Louisville, Kentucky, and the church itself's in the inner city. Now, the college is 6 miles away, right across the river. And it's, but one good thing, here's one of our great features. We're a quarter of a mile from Walmart. And when you think about learning the academics, you know, the book of Acts, you say, well, some colleges have more students there. Well, I'll tell you, I think when you're, like, for example, if you're studying the book of Acts, I think it's still the book of Acts, whether there's 25 students sitting in your class or 50, or whether there's 300 students sitting in your class. Matter of fact, I think the class that has 25, 30 students is far better off because they can actually get to talk to the teacher and get some instruction and get some help and get some feedback and that kind of thing. But just say, for example, if a young man came and said, well, I'm going to be in the ministry, I'm going to be a preacher, I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet. Every semester, that young man would work with a different staff member in a different area of the work with that and learn the expertise of that staff member. They would work in an internship capacity with him. They would take it like a class. They'd work with him 3 hours a week and then do a little bit of outside assignment. One semester maybe with the Sunday school director, another semester with the sewing director, another semester with the youth pastor, another semester with the youth, the music director, another semester. They may even take a summer and work at the camp. That camp, they actually make money, and that goes toward their college, and plus take home, I think they take home about $80 a week, and then get $60 a week put aside to help them with next semester's college bill. And then if they stay all summer and keep their contract, they get like a $200 bonus at the end of the summer. So that kind of thing. And then there's the print shop for one semester. And then working with the Christian school principal for one semester. And here's why. You say, well, I'm never going to do any of those things. That's what you say when you join the Army, isn't it? And then you end up, you know, whatever. Wherever they put you is where you end up. But, you know, you graduate from Bible college and you say, well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get me a work in a church and I'm going to be a music man. And the pastor says, I need a music man, but I need somebody that can work with the youth, and I need somebody to help me with the grounds. All of a sudden you say, well, I don't know anything about that stuff. Well, if you go to Shawnee Baptist College, you can say, oh, yeah, I've had experience in all that. See, you're building a resume while you're doing it, too. And so it's really an advantage. There's not any other college, Bible college in America that I'm aware of that has that kind of program. So let me encourage you in that. I'm throwing everything under there. I just threw my notes under there. I wonder what I'm going to preach tonight. I mentioned this book last night, and go there. And to the young people, I just want to say this. The new sword of the Lord has the Shawnee Baptist Church Youth Conference ad in it. I understand your church is planning to bring some young people down. And, you know, the Marvel Comics, that's they made a playoff on that. Breaking news, superhero civilian identities are revealed. And there's our lineup of speakers for this year and all the things going on. And then the different weeks at camp that are going on. I understand you might be doing something different from camp already, but then there's also the retreat weeks for couples, for men, for women, and for youth, and you might be interested in some of that too. So the new copy of the Sword of the Lord, when they put it out there, be sure and get a copy of it. Stick it on the wall somewhere. Plan to come. If you say, well, I'm not in high school anymore, we also have for college and career age young people, single young people, we have a separate track for them. And last year, I think we had about 100 single young adults. And some of them met their life mate there. This is a great thing. And it's exciting and fun. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke, chapter number 15. Hey, did you hear about the blonde that she was so excited? She was just excited. She had worked this puzzle, and it only took her 6 months, and she was so proud of herself because on the box it said 2 to 4 years. Go ahead and moan. Now look, if you laugh at my jokes, I preach faster, and we'll get out of here, you know. And I'll tell you one more, and then we'll have to jump in here and go. I just like to lighten up the load just a little bit before we preach. I mean, did you hear about the fellow? He came out of his office, and he worked in the government there, and he was a layman in his church, and he was a Methodist, just happened to be a Methodist, and you know, old time religion makes the Baptist love the Methodist, you know, that's the thing. And he walked out there, and here comes this little boy down the street, and he had a wagon full of pups, brand new born pups. And he was taking them for a walk. You know, he thought he was doing something big. He's walking along, and the guy saw him. He said, well, isn't that cute? So he walked over to the little boy. What do you got there? And he said, I got, our dog had some new puppies. He said, they're like 3 days old. He said, wow. And he's out here walking them. And he said, well, what kind of pups are they? He said, they're Methodist pups. He said, he just laughed. He said, that's the cutest thing I ever heard. And so the next week, He was with his pastor, the Methodist pastor, and he saw that little boy was out there again, pulled that wagon, had them pups in them. Now they're a couple, 3 weeks old, and he saw them going along there, and he said, "Hey, preacher, come here a minute, pastor. I want to show you something." He said, "Hey, son, stop here." He said, "This is my pastor." He said, "Tell my pastor what kind of pups these are." He said, "They're Baptist pups." "These Baptist pups? Well, last week you told me they were Methodist pups." He said, "Yeah, but they got their eyes open now." Okay. Yeah, you know, that's... Well, yeah. If you're a visiting Methodist tonight, God bless you. I love you, and I wouldn't run you off for the world, but I just thought that was kind of funny. It's kind of cute. You can tell it in your church and reverse that if you want to. That's all right with me. But actually, when I heard it, it was Republicans and Democrats, but I knew they could get some songbooks thrown at me in this place. I'm not going there. So we'll stick with the Methodist and the Baptist tonight, all right? And hey, in Luke chapter 15, if you would, please. And I want us to read just a little bit here. Let's stand together, please, and I'll read from the Word of God. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading at about verse number 11. Let me just tell you this. Here was this farmer, this man, this fella who had done a work, built a business, a farm, and he was successful. He had two sons, and the younger son didn't want to wait for his dad to die to get his inheritance. Look what he said in verse 11. It says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And what did the father do? He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit take the Word of God tonight, drive it home to our hearts. Lord, teach us some things that will help us as Christians to be stronger in our faith and to do a better job and to be more committed. And then, Father, for those who are here tonight who perhaps are away from the Lord, may they feel that drawing power of the Holy Spirit to say, "I want to get back to the Father. I want to walk with Him." And maybe, Lord, there's someone in this room tonight that really isn't even sure that if they were to die tonight that they have a home in heaven. And I pray your Holy Spirit will just convict them and convince them that they need Jesus Christ and that tonight they would simply call on Him and be saved. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Hey, this is a good crowd tonight. God bless you. I'm glad to see you. Appreciate so much you being here. And I want you to think about this. The outline that I have here was given to me while I was taking care of Dr. Hyman Appleman. He was preaching and I was escorting him and we were driving somewhere. And Dr. Hyman Appleman, many of you maybe have never heard of him, but God used him as a worldwide evangelist. He was born in Russia. He was a Jew. He came to America, got his law degree, and then got saved. And when he got saved, God called him to preach. And he left his position in a law firm. His family rejected him and shunned him and would have no more to do with him because he had found faith in Christ. And they had his funeral. And he tried to contact them. They said, "You're dead. You're dead. We don't want to have anything else to do," because he got saved. Look, thank God that if you got saved tonight, people, your family would be hugging your neck and love you and rejoice with you. Young people, thank the Lord. You don't have to worry about what they did or what the Islam might do. Say, "Oh, you've dishonored the family, so we're looking for a way to kill you." And, I mean, literally, they'd not only have your funeral, you'd have to have a funeral because they would run over you or cut your head off or whatever. And that's the way much of the world is. But thank the Lord in the Christian culture that when somebody comes to Christ, we all rejoice and praise the Lord and ask God to bless them and use them. But this young man, back to our story here, this young man, he came to his dad. He said, "Father," he said, "look, basically, here's what he said. He said, as far as I'm concerned, we ought to just go ahead and live as though you're dead. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now. I want my inheritance. That means more to me than living here with you, than being your son. I want what you have. And by the way, there's a parallel with the prevailing attitude of today in much of the world. We want God's blessings, but we don't want to honor Him with our material wealth. Isn't that amazing? We don't want to honor God with our substance, with our revenue, with our finances, with our income. Now, I know probably most of the people in this church couldn't be here, couldn't be surviving and doing what you're doing if it weren't for a number of people that are right here in this room being faithful in your tithes and offerings. But isn't it amazing how we get really nervous and, you know, let me put you at ease. I'm not going to preach on money tonight. But isn't it amazing how you automatically clutch your billfold? You know, that preacher is trying to get in my wallet, you know. Or where's my purse, you know, that kind of thing. Look, folks, here's the amazing thing. This young man, he had this attitude that the material things were more important to him than honoring his father. And I think we get caught up in this world and we think that life is all about getting all the toys that we can, accumulating as much land, our houses, our savings, our gold, or whatever else it is that we can. And somehow we think we're a success. And guess what? When we die, we're not going to take any of it with us. Not any of it. We came into this world naked. We're going to go out the same way. Hey, I'm telling you, my friend, we spend our life as a tale that is told, and it's later than you think. And I don't have time. That's another message that I enjoy preaching, but I'm not preaching it tonight. But I'm telling you, here's this young man. He said, I want your blessings, but I don't want to honor you with my life. He said, let's live as though you, as if you're dead. You know what? This generation is going to go down in history as the generation with its hand out. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, and I certainly don't have any bone to pick with anybody, but I thank God. Let me put a disclaimer before I tell you what I'm going to say. The disclaimer is this. I thank God that we here in America, because of our Christian heritage, feel a responsibility to help take care of folks that have genuine problems that cannot care for themselves. I thank the Lord for the program, for the assistance and help that we give to people who would otherwise starve or whatever else. But I'm not for people like this man who just had his hand out. He was fully capable, staying there and working and building his own fortune and doing everything else. But what he wanted was the easy way out. He wanted somebody else ought to subsidize me. My friend, that's just not the right attitude. It's not the right spirit. And America can't survive like that. And do you notice how they said, listen to this, and some of you may still be struggling trying to find a job, but I've noticed that since the Congress refused to extend the 99 weeks of unemployment further, that in every state we've had more employment going on this last month than we have in the last 2 years. Yeah. Guess what? As soon as they found out they weren't going to be able to go 129 weeks of unemployment, they went out and got a job. Isn't that amazing? That's really something. Now, it wasn't the job they used to have. They may be making half what they used to make, or a third. But at least they're out there working, doing the thing. And, you just have to excuse me. That's the way I grew up. But you see, when I was a little boy and into young adulthood, when I first began pastoring, it was known as when you helped somebody, they called it the welfare program. You remember that? I thank the Lord for a nation that takes care of its needy people that have genuine needs, people that have real disabilities, people that have had emergencies, that have fallen on hard times, that have terrible sicknesses, that kind of thing. And a nation that steps up and says, we're going to help meet that need. Well, I thank God for that. I love that about America. I do not. Look, you can use all my taxes that you want to help somebody that really has a need. I just resent paying the bill for somebody that's as healthy as I am but just won't work. I just resent it. And I work hard for the money that I make. It may not look like it. I mean, you think about it. What we preachers do, we have to work, what, 1, 2, 3 hours a week? You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, come on, you know, that's a tough job. And we earn every penny of it. Yeah, you know. But think about it. For start out, it was welfare. Then they turned around and they said, Well, that welfare, that embarrasses people. That belittles people. You know, they feel bad about taking charity, taking welfare. And we don't want anybody to feel bad, so we're going to change the name of it. And about the middle of my ministry, they started calling it assistance. Remember that term? It was assistance. So we went from welfare to public assistance. We're just going to assist you. You're doing it, but we're assisting you. I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Now that we've made, in the last number of years, we've made another step. Now we call it entitlement. Everybody feels like they're entitled to something. You know, when it was welfare and somebody came along and said, here, let us help you, people said, oh, thank you. I don't know how we would have made it without it. Thank you. I'm so glad. It's not a whole lot. I'm not going to be able to move up to the wealthy side of town, but at least I'll have food on my table. I'll be able to keep a roof over my head. Thank you. But you know what they do with entitlement? Is that all? I'm entitled to more than this. Hey, my neighbor got a new car. I ought to have a new car. But your neighbor works 60 hours a week. And your neighbor pays the bills and he pays his taxes. And yeah, but I'm entitled. You know, and this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. And I'm entitled to it. You say, boy, that's a terrible attitude. And yet, 40% of the people in America live with some kind of government income. Now, if you've worked all your life, you've earned your Social Security, praise the Lord. I hope that you live to be 150 and draw it every month of your life. You deserve it. Anyway, now I just got that off my chest. I feel so much better now. But that's what he said. And we'll go down in history as the generation with its hand out. And he started living for himself. And look at this. It wasn't long. The Bible says, look what it says. It says, the younger of them said to his father, verse 12, give me the portion of goods that followed me. And he divided them to them, his living, him and his older brother, went ahead and gave him his too. And it says, not many days after. It doesn't take long when you start getting that selfish, self-centered, self-serving attitude till suddenly you're away from God. It said that when he divided to him, not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country. And notice this, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Hey, when he went out, man, he went out with pomp and glory. He went out, before he left home, he went in town, bought him a new chariot, got him a new steed there to pull that baby, had the finest clothes, he was strutting his stuff, had his liquor in under the seat, he was somebody, he looked sharp, he had friends all over. Hey, when you got greenbacks hanging out your pockets, you got friends everywhere. You go to the bar, you say, hey, drinks are on me. Everybody loves you. He went out. Oh, he said, this is the life. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I deserve. I shouldn't have to go in there and work my fingers to the bone and get calluses and sunburn and dirt and grit and all this work. I'm going to live it up. Wow. Bible says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Let me tell you something. You decide to go some way besides God's way. You want to take advantage of all that God has given us here, but you want to use it all simply for yourself and not for His glory. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be just like that young man. It may not be physically, you may not be like him, but spiritually and emotionally, you'll be just like him. And that's one of the problems in America today. They say that over 80% of the hospital beds are filled with people who are having physical problems that result from emotional disturbances. Stress. And all kinds of other things. What brings it on? It's what they're living for the things of this world. Let me just tell you something. The things of this world cannot satisfy. The more you get, the more you have to reach that same euphoria, that same high. Once again, that's why people become addicted. That's why they're addicted to tobacco. That's why they're addicted to drugs. That's why they're addicted to alcohol. That's why they're addicted to sex. That's why they're addicted to living in the fast lane. That's why they're addicted to whatever it is. I mean, they get their hobby and they go crazy over it. And they go on and on and on. And somehow, there's never enough and it never satisfies. When he had spent all, he tried everything the world had to offer. And there was a famine in the land. He was still empty. Think of that. It does not, the world will not satisfy. You want, instead of going after the temporary pleasures of this world, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible says also you're far better off to live with the pleasures at the right hand of God. The Bible says he came to want. He began to be in want. He became a slave to his appetites. A servant to everything ungodly and everything against his heritage. Look where it took him. He began to be in want. The Bible says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now you got to understand, pigs aren't kosher for a Jewish boy. I mean, that's the dirtiest animal on the planet. If you touched them, you had to go through ceremony, some kind of a ceremonial cleansing and wait for 3 days or whatever else it was and be able to present. You had to wash your clothes and wash your body. I mean, that is filth. As far as that Jewish boy was concerned, all of a sudden he was in the very, you might as well have thrown him in an outhouse hole. He was in the worst place in the world he could be, but it was the only place that somebody would even give him any work to do. It says he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Look at this. And no man gave to him. Where was all those fair weather friends? Where were all those buddies that he had when he had a few bucks in his pocket? Oh yeah, hey young people, there's a lot of people that love you if they think they can use you. You better be careful. You better ask God to help you walk with Him and you have your standards down. You decide what you're going to be, how you're going to live, and what you refuse to compromise. And somebody says, I want to be your friend. Say, good, we have church on Sunday morning. You can go with me. Bring them to the house of God. Let them hear the Word of God. Billy Sunday said, fling the gospel at them. If that don't get them, God don't want them. And by the way, if they don't want God, you shouldn't want them. Love them, pray for them, but say, you know what? I can't be your best friend. We can't hang out together. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to date that girl that isn't going to love God. I'm not going to have anything to do with that young man that's not going to put Christ first in his life. That's the way it ought to be. So he came to want. He began to realize the reality of the law of sowing and reaping, and no man gave unto him. I just again want to I want to announce to you today, young and old alike, this old world cannot satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. You're chasing the temporal. The temporary things, the elusive pleasures of this life, it will literally destroy your future. I said this last night, I'll say it again tonight. Don't sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. Stop and think of the consequences of your action. Every action has a reaction. Every action has consequences. And by the way, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. Never mind. I'm going to put that rabbit back in the pocket. I'll chase it. If the Lord ever lets me come back, if the preacher ever invites me back again, I'll chase that rabbit. Okay. Number one, he came to want. Number two, look at this. Look what it says. Verse 17. Number one, he came to want, or he began to want. Number two, and when he came to himself, he came to want, and then he came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, the people that used to work for me, my dad had me and my brother running the whole place. We were in charge. I was one of the bosses. These same people, they worked for me. Now they're better off than I am. But he said, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He came to himself. Again, he realized he'd be better off as a servant back on his father's plantation or farm or whatever you want to call it. He'd be better off back there where he used to be an heir than to be away from his father any longer. See, when he was at home, he tried to blame that emptiness he had on everything in the world. He blamed it. I'm tired of the old man telling me what to do all the time. I'm tired of having to get up early. I'm tired of having to work late. I'm tired of people always bossing me around. And I just want to do what I want to do. He tried to blame it on circumstances. If I could just get out of this place, I could make something of myself. I could be happy. He tried to blame it on authority. He said, I'll be glad when I get to a place where nobody can tell me what to do. I had a young man in our church like that one time. He was about 17 years old. It was right in the middle of his senior year. His parents were on his case. Teachers were on his case. You know why they're on his case? You know, why we're on his case, not the other guy? Because he's the one who kept bucking the system. He's the one who felt he knew more than everybody else in the class. He was the one that always talked back to his parents, was a smart mouth. He's the one that when they'd let him use the car, he'd always get a ticket or run into something and then blame it on somebody else's fault. It wasn't me. Well, finally, people began to pick up on him and came down on him a little harder. You know what he came to me? He said, I'm quitting school. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the Marines, do what I want to do. I said, that's exactly what you ought to do. You know, and by the way, he came back a better man. He came back understanding authority just a little bit. He didn't know what somebody telling you what to do was till he joined the Marines. Tried to blame everybody. Hey, for you boys and girls that are in here tonight, I tell you about this little girl. The kids are great, aren't they? I mean, kids are great, but kids do put you to the test sometimes. This little girl, though, she was only 5 years old, and her mom took her to the doctor, and she was getting ready for her to go to kindergarten. And the doctor took her and set her up on that little table there in his office, and he was proud of himself. He knew he always could put kids at ease, and he had a Spock with cartoon characters on it, and he had a jar full of blow pops sitting there. He had a TV up there and had a SpongeBob SquarePants on it doing with this something, and the music playing. So he just thought, boy, I just, kids, they're just relaxed when I'm around. And he went over to this little girl, and she was sitting there, and mom stood there, and she was sitting there. She was staring straight ahead. She wouldn't even look at him. And he tried to talk to her, and she wouldn't look at him. He said, well, I'll get her here. He went and got his little scope, went over there and looked in her, down in her ear. He said, hey, think I'll see Big Bird in there? And she didn't even bat an eye. She just sat there and looked straight ahead, didn't smile, didn't wince, didn't do anything. He thought, man. A tough case, but I've had tough cases before. He went and got one of those tongue depressors, went over there, pulled her jaw down, stuck that in there. He said, hey, think I'll see the Cookie Monster down there? And she just, like he wasn't even, he was right in front of her. It was like she was staring straight through him. She didn't bat her eyes. She didn't smile. She just zoned him out. She's just sitting there. He said, brother, this is a tough case. I don't know what I'm going to do here. He got the stethoscope. He said, I got one more shot here. Took that stethoscope, put it on her little chest. He said, hey, think I'll hear Barney in there? All of a sudden, her eyes lit up. Her cheeks turned pink. Big old smile came on her face. She brightened up. She said, oh, no, sir. She said, Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underwear. Kids are funny. But here was a kid that was just a rebel. He just had a rebellious heart. He just didn't want, and he was blaming it on everything in the world. But one day, after he had his opportunity to prove himself, he had tried everything the world had to offer. He still wasn't satisfied. He still wasn't excited. He was still empty on the inside. And he was, even if he had been halfway successful in the world, he was still dissatisfied. And his heart was crying out. He said, I've got to get back to the Father. And he said, it's my fault. He came to himself. And my friend, till you look in the mirror and blame the person you're looking at right there for your problems, you're not ever going to have a life worth living. As long as you're trying to pass the buck and blame somebody else, that's why churches have splits. That's why people get mad. Again, I've quoted this verse two or three times. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Next time you find yourself getting offended, say, oh, wait a minute, time out. There may be something that's uncomfortable that I need to deal with, but I don't have any reason to get offended. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. Jesus still loves me. And I still have a church I can worship in. And I still have people that are friends. And, you know, I've got eternal life. I'm no longer under the weight of sin. And here's this young man. He had turned his back on all that, went his own way. He thought he knew more than everybody else. And he came to want. And then he said, you know what? It's my fault. Those servants back there that I used to boss around are living better than I am today. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He came to himself. You know, when you come to the place in your life where you recognize that you in one sense of the word, are the master of your fate. I mean, obviously, God's the one that's giving you the opportunity. But you make the choices. And the choices you make do have consequences. I talked about that just a little bit. And here's this prodigal son. And he had chosen to get away from the Father. And there are people by the millions in America that God has blessed. And they love having everything God gives them. But they don't want to do much for Him. Oh, that's too much restraint on my life. Oh, I have to go to church? No, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. A big difference. Change your attitude. Quit saying, look, my attitude stinks. I get to go and let everybody know by my testimony of my willingness to go how much I love the Lord and how thankful I am for what He's done for me, and I'm going to honor Him. And I'm not going to go there just what's in it for me, but to say, what can I do for the Lord today? Or how can I let God change my life today to be a better Christian? He came to want. He came to himself. And then here's the good news. Look what it says in verse number 20. He arose and came to his Father. He came to his Father. See, that's what we need to do, folks. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, God so loved, God the Heavenly Father, so loved the world, that's you and me, the people of the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. God said, I'd like for you to spend it with me. But if you want to spend it in the hellhole pit of eternal fire, the pig pen of eternal darkness and fire and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, that's a choice you can make. Hey, you're on a road to somewhere. And the destiny is determined not by where you hope you end up someday. The destiny is determined by what road did you get on. I got to go home tomorrow. I can get out here and get on 85 and head north. Is 85? 81. I can get on 81. I can get on anything out here. I can head north. I'm not going to get to Louisville very quick if I head north, am I? If I'm going to arrive at my destination in a timely fashion, I better get on the road heading in the direction that leads to that destination. And you think, well, one of these days we're going to stand. No, what you're doing every day is you're getting further and further from that destination that you hope to arrive at someday. And here's this young man. He came to his father. He admitted that he was an unworthy sinner. Look what he said. He said he came to his father. And look at verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hey, well, think about this. Think about this. Here he comes. And he said, Father, it's my fault. You know what? The first thing we've got to do to be saved is admit that we're in the wrong. Listen, listen. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Sometimes I think we Christians give the people that are outside there in the world, I think sometimes we give them the impression that we think we've always been Christian and always have deserved what we have and that we're just different from them and we're better than them. And you and I both know that's not the truth. God saved us out of the pit. And I said the other night, I think I said it here, I said it somewhere, I said, we're just beggars who found bread and we're trying to show the other beggars where the bread is. That's all. Jesus saved us in spite of ourselves. But in order for Him to save us, we had to first of all admit that we were sinners. We had to understand what the Bible said, that the ultimate end of dying in your sin is separation from God forever in a place Jesus called hell. You're going to spend eternity there. It's not God's will. Wasn't the Father's will. The Father didn't say, son, I'm sending you off. The son went to his father and demanded my inheritance and I'm leaving. And did you know God's not going to force you to be saved? But He offers you salvation as a free gift. If you'll come to yourself like that prodigal son did and say, it's me, I'm the one, I'm the sinner, it's my mistake. I can't blame what I'm doing on I was born in a bad home or lived in a tough neighborhood or didn't get the education I needed or whatever else it is. I mean, it's time to quit trying to blame everything on everybody and everything else and circumstances and hard times and just say, dear Lord, my real problem is that I'm not rightly connected to you. I'm a sinner and I'm separated from you and there's a penalty for sin and I know that I deserve that, but I also believe that you sent your son to die for me. And by faith, I'm going to trust him as my savior. I'm going to believe that what Jesus did was enough payment for my sins. And if you'll let me, I'm coming home. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to throw myself on your mercy. That's what he did. He said, I'm going to go back. I hope Dad will take me back. He didn't know whether he was going to get to go home or not. But he by faith started home. And look at that verse right there. It says, and while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And look what it says. It says his father ran to him. Can you see that old man? That boy's been gone a few years now. He's wasted his life. He thought he was doing great. For a little while, it just looked like he was the thing. And right now you say, well, hey, I'm not really living for God and I'm doing okay. Oh, my friend, the road's out just ahead. The bridge is out and you don't know it. You're headed for it. You just mark it down. And that young man didn't see it. He ended up in the hog pen. And now here he comes crawling back home. Now he's not, he doesn't have that fancy chariot. He doesn't have those new clothes. He doesn't have bags full of money. He doesn't have all those things. His hair's all matted and greasy and ugly and mud and slop from the hog pen. And his stomach, he's lost 30, 40 pounds and he's limping now. He's not very healthy. His beard is all grown out and scraggly and he looks dirty and he's burned in the sun. And here he comes. He's limping down the road. He doesn't even look like the same man. But his father saw him. And here's his father. Can you imagine this? Every day at the end of the day, the father had worked hard. But when he got home that night, he'd go stand out on the front porch and look down that road to say, is my son going to come home tonight? Will I ever see him again? But he never gave up looking for him. And when that boy was a great way off, nobody else would even recognize him. He said, well, I didn't even realize you were the same person. But when the father saw him, he immediately knew, that's my son. And he ran to him. And the Bible says he put his arms around him, that he kissed him. Look at this. He put a robe on him. You know what that represents? That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. When God saved me, he put the robe of righteousness on me. Not that I'm righteous, but it's Christ's righteousness. When God looks at me, instead of seeing my sin, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. I became a child of God. I got born again into his family. He put a robe on his back. He put a ring on his hand, on his finger. You know what that ring represents? That represents authority. I suppose it probably had the family seal on it. He said, son, you're still part of the family. He put the ring on his finger, a ring of authority, and he put shoes on his feet. You know what shoes were for in the Bible? They didn't wear shoes in the everyday affairs of things and going and coming and going to town and shopping and whatever else and sitting around home here in the evening time. They didn't have shoes on. They wore sandals. They lived in that rough thing, all that sand, all those little pebbles. If they didn't want to wear shoes, they'd have to be taking them off, cleaning them out. They just wore sandals. You know when they wore shoes? Two times. They wore shoes when they were going to war and when they were going in the field to work, because that's where the terrain was so rough. They had to have shoes on and laced up around the ankles so nothing could get in there, so they didn't cut their feet up, whatever. Two times, at war and at work. You know what his dad was saying to him? He's saying, son, I'm willing for you to go back to work for me. I'm willing. And from God's perspective, I'm enlisting you in my army to serve me and to do battle for me and to be part of the team. That's what, you know what? God loves you tonight. God is not mad at you. God's heart, Jesus' heart is filled with compassion for you. That's why he came and died a cruel, bloody death on an old rugged cross. That's why after he was buried, after 3 days, he had victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave. And he arose and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He gave himself for you and for me. And he offers us that free gift of eternal life. I told you we're sinners. There's a payment for sin. God loves us and sent his son to pay that payment for us. He offers us now the free gift of eternal life. If you're here tonight and not 100% sure you're saved, listen, if you're willing to receive Christ tonight as your Savior, he is willing to save you. You can have every sin forgiven. You can walk out those doors tonight knowing that you may not know everything else. You may not. That's the prodigal son still hadn't had a bath yet. He still wasn't cleaned up. He hadn't gotten his health back yet. But boy, he's on the road to recovery now. You give him a few months of being home with dad, eating right, working right, living right, getting the right rest, being in the right atmosphere, and that guy's going to be looking pretty good. He may still have some scars that he'll have to carry the rest of his life, but he will have a new life. And God wants to give you a new life. A new life. You can serve him. You can count for him. Maybe there are Christians in this room tonight. You're saved. But you know, I mean, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100% positive sure that if you die tonight, you go to heaven. You know that. But you also know that you're not near as close to the Father as you used to be. You've kind of gotten away. Maybe kind of turned your back on him. Maybe you've left your first love like I talked about the other night. Maybe it's time to turn around and start toward the Father. And if you do, I promise you this. He won't say, oh no, not you. Not you again. It's not happening. No, he won't. Before you can take that second step, he'll be right there with you to say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Welcome home, my child. Let me help you get your life back together. I want you to serve me. I want you to count for me. We need every soldier in the army that we can get, because there's a world out here that needs the Lord. And let me help you. That's the kind of God we have. That's how much he loves you. Let me get back here to the end of the text. We're done. See, he admitted he was an unworthy sinner. And when he came, Father ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. blessed him, prepared a meal for him. Jesus invites you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the Bible says that they began to be merry. There was rejoicing. Do you know the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents? Joy. You want to make heaven happy? Just get right with God tonight. Say, what would people think? First of all, I tell you again, everybody in this room that's saved would be rejoicing with you. But I tell you something else. What do you care what other people think? We're trying to please God, not men. Listen, you ought to just say, I want what Christ has for me. I want us to bow our heads, please, with our heads bowed and with Christ right here with us. Heads are bowed, Christ is right here with us. No one moving around unnecessarily unless you're moving to the altar to pray. I wonder who's here tonight and you would say, Brother Lonnie, I am saved. I know that I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ lives in my heart. Heads are bowed, no one looking around except myself and the pastor and whoever he might have helping him. You'd say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved and I'm thankful for it. Would you slip your hand up? How many can say that tonight? Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I am. No question in my mind. God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. You know what? There were some who couldn't honestly raise your hand. Now listen to me. Some who could not honestly raise your hand and say, I know I'm saved. May I tell you tonight, God loves you. Jesus wants to transform your life. He wants to come into your life. He wants to help you. You say, well, I don't know if I could live the life. You know what? I promise you, you can't live the life without Him. And that's why you feel that way. And that's why the devil's telling you you can't do it. But I will tell you this also. If you'll give your life to Him, He'll help you take one step at a time, going in the right direction, and He'll help you get your life right where He wants it to be. It may be quicker than you think. But you need Him. I wonder who's here tonight. You'd say, Preacher, I do need Christ tonight. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be saved. Please remember me in your closing prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I just want to pray for you. Just the pastor looking and myself. You say, Preacher, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up a moment? Preacher, I need to be saved. Slip it up where I can see it. Slip it up high. What about it, young people? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You know that 100% for sure. What about it, young couples? What about it, senior adults? Visitors, even members? You can have your name on the church roll, but not have it written down in heaven. Anybody at all, Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. I've been playing the game. I've been going through the motions. I've been pretending. I know how to play the role, but I'm not saved. Pray for me. Let me ask you this. Here's where it really comes down, where the water hits the wheel here in this message. I wonder who's here tonight, and you say, Preacher, truth is, I'm not as close to the Lord as I have been. There's that old song that says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. And there's another song that says, my heart is prone to wander. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I wonder who's here tonight. You say, Preacher, that's me. I've got to be honest. There's some areas in my life. Maybe it's your walk with God in Bible reading and prayer. Or maybe it's your prayer life. Or maybe it's your witnessing. Or maybe it's your faithfulness. Or maybe it's having an area of service. Or whatever it is. I don't know. It's really not any of my business. You don't have to tell me. But you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. There was a time when I know that I was a better Christian than I am today. And I'm praying that God will help me to get back home where I need to be. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? How many say it tonight? Slip it up. Slip it up high. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. Thank you so much. Are there others? Brother Lonnie, pray for me. That's a need in my life. A need in my life. Maybe it's a stewardship matter. Maybe there was a time you were excited about giving. And then maybe one day a crisis came along and the devil convinced you that you couldn't really trust God. And you somehow fell out of the habit of tithes and offerings. You say, Preacher, pray for me. Boy, that's a need in my life. I need to believe God. I don't want to face God one day and have robbed from Him. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. Or what other, some other matter. Telling others about Jesus. Whatever it is. Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. And me too. I'm away from the Lord. I'm not as close to God as I once was. Pray for me. God bless you. One who's here tonight, and again, I cannot give an invitation without going here, and I know it's repetitive. I understand that. But I wonder tonight, once again, how many of you say, preacher, I know somebody that I know they're not walking with God. I don't know if they're lost or I don't know if they're saved and away from God, but I know they're not walking with God. There's somebody that's on my heart, somebody I love. I fear for them. I'm afraid I want them to get back to God before something happens in their life. There's somebody that I love, somebody I'm praying for. Would you slip your hand up? How many can say that tonight? God bless you. All over this room. All over this room. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're the one. I don't know. I don't know the people. There's just several new people that I have never seen before that are in the service tonight. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. But I don't know everybody in this room. I've only been here since Sunday. And I've met most of you and shook hands two or three times, but that's about it. A lot of hands went up just then. I wonder how many of you would say, we got two more nights of revival. And I know you've tried hard this week. I know you've called people and contacted people and you've done your best. And I thank God for it. And God is going to bless you for your faithfulness, not necessarily for the results. You're being faithful. But if you keep on being faithful, I promise you there will be results. But I wonder how many of you would say, preacher, that person that's on my heart between now and Sunday, maybe between now and tomorrow or Friday or Sunday, between now and Sunday, I'm going to do whatever humanly that I can do to try to have some impact on that person, try to get them under the preaching of the gospel, try to get the gospel to them, try to be an influence on them. With God as my helper, if God will help me, I am going to do my part. I'm going to be available to God to try to help. Would you slip your hand up? I mean, say that tonight. Preacher, with God as my helper, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to do it. Ask God to give you the courage to do it. I mean, say, preacher, I would have raised my hand then, but I'm scared. I need boldness. I need God to help me with that. I need God to give me more courage. I mean, would say that. Yeah, God bless you. Yeah, that's a lot of us, isn't it? I have to battle that. Sometimes people think preachers are never afraid or never timid about talking to people. I have to battle it every day. I talk to three or four different people today. But every time I had to sort of kick myself in the rear and say, get over there and do it. That's just the way it is. We've just got to do it. But ask God to empower you. Here's what we're going to do. Let's just quietly slip to our feet a minute. All of us standing. Pastor's going to be here at the front. If you're here tonight, and you're not sure you're saved, if you have a question about it, if you've been saved but never been scripturally baptized since you've been saved, or if you need a church home, I invite you to come and talk to the pastor. He'll introduce you to someone, and someone will pray with you and help you with that, and you can leave here tonight with that being settled in your life. You can get that thing started right here tonight. Right here tonight. Others of you, I invite you. The altar's open. In just a moment, the music's going to play. We'll sing a verse. And as the music plays, why don't you just come and pray. Ask God for boldness in your own life. Ask God to help you to get back to God and stay there. Ask God to give you the courage to carry out what you've asked Him to do tonight is to use you to touch somebody else's life, to make a difference in somebody you love. If you love them, if you really love them, if you care about them, then you have to swallow your pride to talk to them. If you can't make a commitment in here, it's going to be pretty hard to do it out there. Will you ask God to help you? Will you ask Him to help you? While the music plays, will you come right now?